appreciate the feedback that I've received on these lessons on worry. Very encouraging to hear us confess our struggles with this area and to be determined more to take care of what is, I think for the most part, most of us have not really found a way to work with it other than to kind of dismiss it and say, well, everybody does it and we're all that way, so it must not be that important. Well, we say the first let go and let go. And I'm always kind of wondering what people think, you know, when they say that. I think they, in some respects, think God's going to take care of everything because they want God to do it. And I don't really have to do anything. I simply have to let God do it. But it should be understood as don't do things your way, do it God's way. It makes more sense in our understanding of how it is we're trying to live our lives. And the way we ought to live our lives, I think, to where our lives should be stress-free or at least minimized to some degree. And we do it because we're going to do what God says. I mean, when you think of what Charles was talking about this morning with Abraham, he was told, commanded if you will, to take his son and offer him. I mean, we've gone through this before, all the reasons why, you know, we might not think that was very reasonable, but reasonable to God. And he had a purpose for doing it, so that's what he was doing. He was letting go and let God. I mean, he had great faith in God in doing so, and even believed that God could raise his son, even if he did kill him. So we consider Matthew 6, verse 25. This is the center of this lesson. Now, whether it means anything or not, I don't know. But this is the largest chunk of Scripture, or certainly coverage of this of a concept within the Sermon on the Mount. So I don't think it's wrong for me to infer that it was really, really important. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, I think specifically what it's discussing here are the physical things of life and sitting around worrying about them, being anxious about them, because he's going to give some good reasons why we should believe that we're going to be taken care of, or provision is made for us. Going to take for all of us, and certainly for all these individuals, when you think about what the apostles are going to go through, and they're going to just have to, in some cases, just live off of the people who are receptive to their teaching, and they all take care of them, and that's what happened. He didn't want them to focus upon that worry. Don't be worried about that, or don't be anxious about that. And so I thought that would have been a great source of encouragement. But when we look in James, the first chapter, and again, this is a passage we observed before. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But in faith without any doubt, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man. Now, you remember how I pointed out to you that that's the same word that's translated worry or anxious. Or as some translations put it, don't give mind to it. Now again, look at verse 7. A man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. So obviously, we must believe that the Lord is going to provide for it, just like he addresses, and we'll review that just a little bit, in the Sermon on the Mount. But it says he's a double-minded man. And of course, you know, as we sort of get into defining these terms, I realize, you know, you may have your definition, I may have mine, and others may have theirs. But there's something about what happens to us. And in this particular case, if someone prays and really doesn't believe that God's going to take care of them, they're really a double-minded person. Meaning this is something they ought to have to concern themselves with if they trust God. And so what James is saying is you really can't live that way properly. You got to trust in God. And then by trusting in God and realizing He's going to take care of you, then get about praying for the things that you need and realizing that God's going to take care of you. So you have to trust in God. At least this is the way I understand it. And that's a very important part in our judgment of what it means to be worrisome or to have anxiousness in my life. There was a part of the parable of the sower where it says, we'll skip on down to verse 18. It says, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world," in other words, they want to be, or they probably within their heart want to be doing the right thing. I'm going to at least give them that thought. I want that thought be given to me and that benefit be given to me. He says that what happens is that a person worries of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So something gets in the way. I'm so focused on providing things for myself, but at the same time knowing that there's something that I need to accomplish. And what's happening here, at least to my understanding, is that what James is saying is that you're not going to be able to accomplish the things that you need to accomplish if you're always worrying about the things or being anxious for the things that really are not what God wants you and me to focus upon. And that is the stuff and getting it and making sure that we've got it. Some of the terminology that we've addressed and it kind of defines and applies it in my own mind when we talk about what this is. Now, if you look in a psychology book or something like that and they're showing a section on anxiety or worry, I mean, there's like 5 or 6 levels of it there, you know. So there's really worrying and not worrying so much. And I suspect in their view that some kind of therapy, from their perspective, will help you get through that. Maybe it will. But for me and for you, the motivation to not be a person who's anxious about things comes from our desire to please God and realize that if I'm worried about that stuff or any number of things in life, that we all have things that we certainly give strong consideration to. Need to find a way to handle those things and still balance it out and find a way home to obedience to God. And I think that's what Paul does. We're going to look at a couple of examples of his. It's an inner feeling of apprehension, uneasiness, concern, and dread. And that's, I think, kind of at the highest level. When you see dread there, you're looking at a person maybe who's just very, very afraid about getting outside of his or her house. But at the same time, in the inside of this individual, in his or her brain, there's a struggle with it. And there's this feeling of, I'm not in control of anything. And it really upsets me. And I'm worried about the things that really, in reality, maybe in many cases, as I said last time, these are things that maybe I just can't do anything about. Most of it is really true. And what I've tried to encourage you to do is, you know, what you can control about you and don't worry so much about how you can control other people. Our concerns or worries should not suck the life out of our service. So that's another aspect of it that I think helps me to understand, well, what is this worry that's not good, that we shouldn't do? Well, it's going to be the kind of worry that's going to cause me to get distracted in my service of God. I mean, when we look at the description found there in chapter 6, I think we easily can see that a person is so focused on other things that they are not able to accomplish the right things. And that's what you read there in the parable of the sower. A person receives the gospel, trusts in God, lets God lead him or her, and they let God's way happen in their own lives. So they obey God. But then all of a sudden, all the things that are going on around them in life become reasons for not serving God. They're the classic double-minded person. We're sinful turning from God instead of acknowledging God's sovereignty and preeminence. And I think this relates to the 1 Peter 5, 7 passage where it says to, you know, cast your cares over to God. And I think God really means that when he says that. And I think if we don't do that, there's going to be a major hole in our service to God. And as I also said last week, there's a sense of us that if we are a worrisome person, it kind of enhances our character. That we can do things like every good person should, or person should. We should be worried about the world. We should be worried about what our children are doing. Those kinds of things. So we talk ourselves out of it. Well, maybe it's not that important anyway. But it doesn't mean that's going to go away because that's always going to be there. There are going to be things that I call concerns or you call concerns. They're always going to be there in life. Now, the question for me is, how does it cross the line into not really trusting God and just trusting me? And that's something that you're going to have to answer for yourself, because to a certain extent, I can't know what's going on in your brain, as we often say, any more than you can know what's going on in my brain, my heart. And so I can't give you a hard line answer to that. I know what God says. He says, don't worry. And you're going to have to struggle, and I'm going to have to struggle with the line where it's getting in the way of doing what? Setting the line out of my service to God. So you're going to have to answer that as I try to answer it all the time in my life. Not believing God will provide what is needed in my life. And of course, the more you get, the more you think you ought to have, and that puts us in a situation where our standards are pretty high about what we should be able to have, the amount of money we need for this, that, or the other. And just about everybody does this. I've mentioned this many times about the Philippines. That they're the same things. It's just down here on a slightly lower financial level. But they're still working about it. And observation, anxious people are often impatient and dissatisfied. I mean, these are individuals that I think are in violation of the principle that has been set forth by the Lord. You know, don't worry about specifically certain things that are part of the worldly life or the life of the world, but at the same time, most of you aren't that concerned about that, but there are a lot of other things you're concerned about. And maybe we use the term worry a little bit lightly, and maybe that's why it doesn't make much sense, you know. I wake up in the morning and I look outside and I'm saying, you know, I'm really worried about whether it's going to rain today or not. I mean, is that the kind of worry that we're talking about here? I hope we understand. I hope I've made my case at least well enough to know that we get very casual about it. And there, to a great extent, we use it in an environment, in a vocabulary setting where I think that means what God means about not worrying. Does that make sense? I hope it does. But I think most of us understand that it doesn't go to that other level, if you will. And I do think that people who are often anxious are just generally not happy with the world that they have and the world that's around them. So it becomes kind of a chronic thing for them. Or at times, certainly guilty of that. Because we don't like things to not be the way we think they should be. How many times have I stood up here and have said that? But I will say, I think it's a truism that anxious people are often impatient and dissatisfied. So, a little bit more understanding, you know, into, I hope, into what we have, and as far as what we're ought to be thinking in terms of how to get away from this, certainly when it comes to possessions. And there's some questions that Jesus asked in that section, the main part of the section about worry. The air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then, this is one of the questions. Now, think about how they would answer it. Think about how you would answer it. Are you not worth much more than they? Oh, yeah. I mean, there may be people in our world that think we are not more important than the birds. But the scriptures clearly give us a certain preeminence in this world and significance. And, you know, would you say that's true, he's saying? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? That's really far-reaching about what that may mean. Why are you worried about clothing? All these things, you know, what he's saying is, when they think about it in the way that they ought to think about it, and maybe when they're in the right mindset to think about it, like, we are right now. Well, worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now, Jesus is making an argument here. This is why I think you shouldn't be so worried about those things. And in the future tense, not be so worried about it. I think this was, you know, something that the disciples, not just the apostles, really were going to be faced. They're going to be faced with this thing of how we're probably going to have a real rough time here, and we may not have as much food as we'd like to have, because eventually we're all going to get thrown out of the area. And then what's going to happen? I know when we see the news and we see individuals, you know, one moment had a house, and then the next moment they had nothing. And I don't even know at that point that they really had enough time to really think it through. Some of you may have seen the old fellow. And of course, this was in Alabama. And he said, well, I'm not really sure. I don't have my house anymore, but at least I'm still alive. I mean, I don't think he really had the opportunity to really think all that deeply about it, but I'm happy that I've got what I've got. And then, of course, to apply these principles, if he were a believer in Christ and following the Lord, he would say, but, you know, it's all going to work out. One way or the other, it's going to work out. Now, those are the basic things that are, I think, principally concerned for us in what Jesus is talking about. But, you know, you start thinking about it. At what level do we start thinking about, you know, that I'm worrying too much about certain things that seem very legitimate? You know, I'm worried about, you know, whether my children are going to be happily married. I'm worried about whether my children will grow up and be good people. Now, see, I think that's perfectly normal to do. Be kept in its proper place, and that's my understanding. Remember, when it's really over the top, it's when it sucks my life out of my service to God. Now, Paul had something that was hanging over his head, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. He's telling the whole story here in chapter 9 through 11 about his relationship with his people since he had become a Christian. He says, the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Now he has great concern. And I think to sort of look at it in the shallow kind of way and to say, well, that sounds like a whole lot more than worry. Well, the point is that I don't think this is worry in the sense that we know it, at least the way I understand it. I'm really, really concerned. He doesn't say he's worried. He doesn't say that I'm going to become a double-minded person who's not going to be able to go out there and preach the gospel because I can't help but thinking about my Jews. There's nothing in the text that I can see in that regard. So it's the kind of thing that I believe Paul has it under control, like I'd like to have it under control. If I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. And because of that, I just cannot really go out and serve God. And he doesn't say that though, does he? But I know he carried that burden around. I mean, it's possible that ever crossed that line of really beginning to distract himself from his service to God. Well, if it did that, then that's where it becomes problematic. In chapter 10, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. I mean, he's back to it again in this letter, talking about it. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. But not righteousness, and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You can almost see him giving himself some self-talk here. I mean, they know, or they should know about the righteousness of God. And I maybe should have known about it when I was going around killing Christians, but I didn't. But that's the way he understood. I mean, he does say very clearly, my desire and my prayer to God is for them and for their salvation. And I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. I mean, I believe he thought about that often. I mean, the fact that he called himself the chief sinner or the chiefest of sinners, I believe that's all part of that thought process. But it didn't put him into a place where, okay, I'm sorry, I just can't. I'm not going to be able to serve God. So, you know, we all walk around with our various concerns. Paul had some personal things that he was worried about. As he closes up the second letter to Timothy, he's talking about various problems that he has in his life. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he has vigorously opposed our teaching. And just be careful before you say, see, he's worrying. He's very concerned about it. But is it so bad that he just can't think about serving God? I mean, he doesn't say, you know, if they're going to be condemned, I guess I should just be condemned with them. No, he just keeps on serving the Lord. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Let's go back to verse 16. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me, and may it not be counted against them. Okay. That's a deep concern on his part. But how did he get himself out of maybe allowing himself to just swim in that and then just allow it to control them? But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. I have one thing really on my mind despite the undercurrent that I deal with all the time. And that all the Gentiles might hear that I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Obviously about to be executed. And the Lord rescued me evil deed. He's going to take care of me. To whatever extent he wants to take care of me, he's going to do it. And so I'm not going to sit around and have that on my brain. I'm not going to be worried about that. I'm going to be in there carrying these, you know, my feelings were hurt. I feel like this Alexander was just a terrible person. But I tell you, I'm not going to crawl into my bed and not want to get up. I'm going to get out there and I'm going to keep teaching the words of God. And I know the Lord is going to take care of me in that process. Well, finally, there's a situation there in Philippi about the two ladies who were not able to get along. And I don't know if Paul ultimately was going to write them a letter or if he was going to eventually talk to them about it somehow. But he asked this faithful companion of his to try to work this out. Try to get this thing to a point where it does not diminish all the great work that we have done in establishing the church in Philippi. So he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Mentioned a line in Philippi, in the letter to the Philippians. It was a way of saying, hey, one of the things we can do here is what? Do the best we can to rejoice in what we have from the Lord. And you know, that can do amazing things for us if we can bring ourselves into that place. Be anxious for nothing. There it is again. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, this was also part of the solution to this. There's a lot of anxiety that seems to be going around, and are we going to be able to fix this? Are we not? How are we going to get ourselves in a place where it's fixed to the best of our ability? Just like the way you have problems. If you're sincere and you're determined to do the right thing in the things in your life, you do your best to help them get taken care of. But you get to a point where you say, I have to make a decision here. In fact, we might even notice, you know, we're spending way too much time thinking about it in a way that's more centered upon me. But I've got to put that in its place. One of my concerns I carry through life, but I'm going to keep serving God. He says, of course, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, get up whatever it is that's causing you this. I mean, I can only imagine these ladies and the people around them, and they're not being able to resolve the problem. And I think what Paul is saying is we need to realize that God is going to help us and take care of us, and we need to get on with doing what we started here in the work. So he says, finally, brethren, you know, this is what comes out of it. This is the practical side of it. And maybe I overdo this a bit as a solution, but I think in this particular case, he says, if you will rejoice, and if you will not be anxious for things, and if you are praying to God, the peace of God going to be yours. It's going to be mine. Finally, brethren, now, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. To me, as I look at this in the context, maybe of the way I'm presenting my lesson, but at the same time, he's saying, look, yeah, there's a lot of bad thinking that's going on around here. But let's focus on the things that we can control about ourselves. And things will move forward. I mean, that's the hope that Paul is presenting to them. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So they must not have been doing that. And the God of peace will be with you. At some point, we have to realize we're going to have to set things aside that we cannot fix. And it's one of the great mysteries of, did they ever fix it? He doesn't really say that I'm going to provide for you everything that's going to solve the problem. You know, who should do this? Who should do that? She's wrong. She's right. I'm not going to do that. Take control of your life, what you can actually do. And what will happen? Out of that will come the God of peace, and He will be with us. So all of us struggle with the stuff that's going on in our lives. And they're just things that are not worth our concern and worry. And a lot of times you don't get any help. I was talking to someone about this morning about, the memory problem, forgetting people's names and all that. It was Vance I was talking to. And I forget what he said, but, he said, hey, I forget things all the time. Thanks. I'm supposed to feel good about that? And the thing is, in my seeking of pity over that, that's almost the answer I get all the time. Oh, don't worry. It happens to me all the time. Hey, I want to worry about it. I want to feel so bad about it that I have good reason to not engage my life in the service of God. And I'm being facetious there as I say that. The Lord does not want us to worry. The Lord knows that we can easily slide into that. But He's there with His grace and His love for us. And if we, in His way, find the answer like what Paul was suggesting in Philippians 4, the peace of God will come. And He doesn't say it's going to come because we fixed everything. But I think He's saying there are certain types of behavior here which I believe can help. So why don't we trust God? Why don't we trust the Holy Spirit? And why don't you let God's life work in you? You may have heard about Jesus many, many times. You may have come and listened to these lessons and listened to Bible classes, and you know that Jesus is there. He has been here. There's powerful evidence to suggest that He did come. And He did do what Charlie was talking about this morning. Well, at some point, I guess what you're probably doing, and a lot of us can think about this when we're younger, you may be worrying about it. Am I really in a right place with the Lord? So what would be the solution to that? You don't have to allow it to go to this definition of worrying that I'm using. You just do what God wants you to do. Let God have your way. Let Him have His way with thee, as Clay led us in song. So in a nutshell, let's not let our sometimes self-serving or self-centered interpretation of our world get in the way of our trust in the reasoning of God. And what I mean by that garbled part of the first part of that quote is that self-centered interpretation is that I have things in my life that are worthy of anxiety. Paul had a lot of those kind of things going on in his life. I can't imagine the turmoil. You can go all through the book of Corinthians and see all the things he went through, but he just kept on doing it. Keep on trusting in the Lord. See, so He won't be worrisome about it, be anxious about it, because the most important thing in his life was to do what God wanted him to do. Be baptized into Christ if you haven't been baptized into His blood and connected with Him. Recognize God for who He is, and you don't have to be concerned about your relationship with God, because you'll know you've done and you're doing the right thing. All of us, we all have our weaknesses. We all struggle with things and thinking about things. We know we should just stop it. Shove it into the closet and slam the door on it and get on with life. But that's all of us. We're all there. But God doesn't want it to be that way. He knows that's not good for us. That's why he says, do not worry. That's why Paul says, don't be anxious. Become a child of God this morning. For all of us can sort of reinvigorate our life with the full trust of God. Not be double-minded. But know that the only answer is following the Lord. And what a place to be with the love and the forgiveness and grace that he has for us. Please acknowledge that this morning in your hearts. Or if you want to be baptized into Christ, we'll help you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.